I do thank you, and I thank you all for lifting up your voices in such loud and wondrous praise this morning. I hope everyone's being uplifted today, and I hope you're being encouraged in the faith. We're going to return to our study of 1 Timothy. If you want to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, verses 8 through 13. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. We'll continue the study that we started last week as far as leaders in the church are concerned. We looked last week at elders and qualifications for elders from Paul's letter to Timothy. This morning we're going to continue with the next set of elders, or the next set of leaders rather, and that would be the deacons. We're going to look at some of the things that have to do with deacons and who deacons can be and so on as we continue that idea. I want to remind everyone that last week we mentioned that shortly after the start of the year, we'll begin seeking new elders and deacons here at this congregation, so I ask you to please pay close attention to this and learn what you can. Remember what you can so that when we start the nomination process, you'll be nominating folks that are really qualified to be these great leaders in the congregation. As we start to talk about deacons, I just want you to realize that they are a special group of servants. They're servants. What deacons are to the church is a group of servants who serve the needs of the folks who are here, especially concerning environmental situations such as the buildings and the grounds and then personal needs and such like that we have. Whereas the elders are interested in spiritual matters, the deacons are more concerned with physical matters of the church and what goes on in the church. Paul instructs Timothy on proper behavior for the household of God. That's his whole purpose in writing 1 Timothy, is to instruct folks on how they ought to behave in the household of God. As he does so, he speaks of these special groups of men, and especially this special group of servants this morning that we're looking at, which hold a unique office in the Lord's church. These servants are known simply by one of the words that are often translated as servant, and that word is the Greek word diakonos. It's often translated as the word servant. The word deacon is basically a transliteration. It's not actually a translation, but a transliteration of the sounds of the word diakonos. We call them deacons today in a shorter form of that word. The question that we're going to cover today is, who can and who cannot be a deacon, and what should they look like when we choose these men? So let's continue with the thought. As Paul gives instructions to Timothy, he discusses the qualifications of deacons while not really addressing their activities. He doesn't actually talk about the activities of deacons. He just talks about their qualifications in this chapter. By exploring 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 12, though, we can learn a great deal about the work and the qualifications of the deacons by looking at what he tells them they have to be. We're going to spend time this morning, especially toward the end of this sermon this morning, we're also going to spend some time discussing verse 11, which is a source of a great deal of division in the church today, especially from those churches that decide that they can promote women the position of deacons based on this verse and others similar to it. We'll spend some time talking about that as we get toward the end of the lesson. Let's begin this morning, though, with a brief history of deacons and all things having to do with deacons in the Bible. Begin with the word, first of all. The Greek word diakonos appears about 30 times in the Greek New Testament, but it's part of a family of words that include verb forms and so on, which would include the words diakoneo and diakonia, which would be other appearances. They appear many more times in the word. But basically, the word for diakonos, the word that becomes deacon in our new language, appears about 30 times. But practically every one of those references should be translated in the English either as the word servant or the word minister, not the word deacon. And you'll find in the New American Standard, for example, that that's the way it's done. For the most part, the words are translated as servant or minister. And when I say the word minister, I don't mean minister like preacher, but minister like one who ministers to the needs of another. That's where the word minister comes from, even if you call me your minister. I hope I'm ministering to your needs, or else that's an inappropriate title for me. But in the meantime, the word diakonos is mostly translated in the New Testament as the word servant. Let's look at a few of those times when that happens, when the word servant makes the most sense, or the word minister would make the most sense. Starting in this morning, Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 and 26. Matthew 20, verse 25 and 26. As Jesus is calling his disciples to himself as apostles, he wants to chastise them for some of their thoughts. He says, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them, but it's not that way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall become your diakonos, your deacon, your servant. Whoever wants to be great among you must become the servant of everyone else. That's what Jesus says. That's one instance where the word diakonos appears. There's another word that's translated as servant or slave. That's the word doulos. And the word doulos is an under-rower. It means the lowliest of the slaves. It means a bond servant. The word diakonos means a servant who's made himself a servant for the cause of other folks. Look at John chapter 2 and verse 5. As Jesus is at the wedding at Cana of Galilee, about to perform the very first miracle he's ever going to perform, he does so at the behest of his mother, who realizes that the people who are throwing this great wedding have run out of wine. And that's a terrible curse for the first century folks. That could mean a loss of their station in society. It could mean terrible repercussions against them later on. They could even be sued in that society if they ran out of wine at the wedding. So she comes to Jesus, she says, they run out of wine. He says, what is that to me, woman? Being very polite to her, we don't think that in today's language, but he's being very polite to her. And then she says to the servants, to the diakonos, to the diakonoi in this case, the plural. She says to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Do it. So she talks to the servants. They're not slaves. They're servants. They're ministers at that particular wedding to serve the people that were there at the wedding. And look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Romans 15 and verse 8, Paul rather talks about Christ. He even says that he was a diakonos. For I say that Jesus has become a diakonos, a servant, to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. So Christ himself is a deacon, if you want to use the word deacon, but it basically means the word servant. So as we're looking at Scripture, we want to begin with the meaning of the word. We want to understand what it means. To say that we have deacons in this congregation is basically to say that we have a special group of servants. Now, when Paul steps into the scene in 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, He basically begins a process of identifying diakonos as being a group of special servants. They're special servants that they have special office. There are a few times where it becomes very obvious that the word diakonos designates a special group of church servants and leaders. Now, that's what we're going to look at as we talk about deacons today. Usually we're talking about those folks who are in the special office. We hardly ever use the word diakonos or deacon to describe a common servant in the church. That's where some of our confusion will come later on. We start talking about the women in this group, all right? Designated as a special group of servant leaders, the word diakonos is never used to describe them in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, but I believe that Acts chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 describes the beginnings of what becomes the office of deacons. I think there's a good reason to believe that in Scripture, though they're never actually called deacons in that point. But if you would, turn to Acts chapter 6, look at verses 1 and 2. We'll talk about the first deacons, if you will, of the church. Now, while the word deacon doesn't appear, diakonos doesn't appear, the other family of words do appear often in that passage of Scripture, and we'll show that as we go on. Look at the words in yellow. Those are going to be the words that the word diakonos, it's actually diakoneo, diakonia, are used both times in this passage. Look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, and then verse 4. At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews, that would be Jews who were more Grecian than they were Jews, against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving, the daily diakoneo of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to diakonia, in order to serve tables. But then verse 4, we will devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry, to the diakonias, the diakoneo of the word. So both times we see that word. And so they basically say, choose seven men for yourselves, and these folks do that. They choose seven men, who include men like Stephen and Philip and Timon and some other guys. Seven folks, you can read about them there. And these guys began to be the servants of the church to distribute the food that was necessary that period of time. It makes most sense to me that taking that idea then and extending it throughout the first century, they began to explain or explore the idea of making this a permanent office, and it became a permanent office apparently by the time Paul is writing to the church and to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and let's look at the office explained by Paul here, as it obviously becomes an office. First of all, let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where we find out it is an office because he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers, that would be the elders, and the deacons, definitely two groups of leaders in the church known by those designations. Look what he says about the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, and then verse 12. Verse 8 says, deacons likewise must be the men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or food or fond of sordid gain. That's the first thought, and then go down to verse 12. Deacons must be the husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. So basically we find out that it's obvious that diakonos became a designation for a special group of people while never losing its original meaning. The meaning is still having to do with servants, but these are a special group of servants who have a special talent or special assignment from God for the congregation. So now let's look at what they are to be. Looking, first of all, like we did with the elders last week, we're going to look this week at the positive qualifications of deacons first, then we'll look at those negative designations that become positives in their life, right? So starting with positive qualifications of deacons, basically, it says that everything mentioned above of elders is true of deacons when they use the word likewise. I should have put that word likewise in there, but it begins with the words likewise. That basically says that everything mentioned above concerning the elders is true of the deacons to a degree. They're not to meet the same stringent specifications, but they are to have the same spirit as the elders had. And many of the things that are said about elders will be repeated with the deacons. There are some specific things said about deacons that are qualifications for them. As with the elders, some of the qualifications are stated as positives and some as negatives. Their list is not quite as extensive as that one for the elders, though, as stated above, they are expected to strive for the same levels as the elders eventually. All right. Let's start with the positives. They're to be dignified men, according to the scripture there. They're to be dignified men. The word dignified there comes from a word that means basically they're to be honest or venerable or honorable. They're to be looked up to in the congregation. People are to expect them to be good, honest, and upright folks. They're to be dignified people of dignity rather than people who might be lesser or less honest or whatever. They are to be holding, the second positive one is they're to be holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Basically, that means that they are to be faithful, they're to be practicing, they're to be attending, they're to be present when the church is in attendance, they're to be involved members of the church's of the Lord's body in the church. They're not to have secret lives of sinfulness. They're not to be returning to the world on a regular basis. They're to live lives that are sinless as much as they can. They're not to have any cause for folks to doubt their faithfulness. So if you have a deacon and you start to doubt their faithfulness, they will eventually lose that position as deacon because they have to be above that situation. They're to hold the faith of the mystery with a deeper conscience, with a clear conscience, a deep conscience. They're to be tested, he says, the third positive, they're to be tested and found to be beyond reproach. Now, as we remarked upon with the elders, that doesn't mean they have to be sinless. That's impossible. All of us will sin. But as they sin, they're to be people who are great, who are repentant folks, who continue to have a soft heart, continue to repent of their sins when they commit them, continue to return to God, so that they are continually walking in the light as He's in the light. They will make mistakes and they'll fall short. What this means is, by reproach, they're to be well known in the church, trusted there, trusted to be people who are like God and want to be like God. They're also then to be trusted in the community around them, outside the church. And that was specifically spelled out for the elders, less specifically here for the deacons, but it's also true. If they are above reproach, then people outside the church can't come in and say, I know this guy, he hangs out at the local bar all the time. Or they won't be able to come out and say, I know this guy, he's the guy that's renting all the bad videos at the video store. And no, they can say, I know this guy, he's a good guy. He's a good guy both in the community, he's also a good guy in the church. They're to be men of sound family values. So that's the next thing. I'm going to sum up a couple of thoughts with one thought. They're to be men of sound family values. As with the elders, the deacons are to be the husbands of but one wife, and that's to say they're to be monogamous. They're to be in one relationship for one lifetime with one woman. That's to be the standard for the deacons as well as it was for the elders. We don't want men of adulterous nature or men of fornication or men of multiple wives or anything like that, but just a monogamous man who's been married to the same woman for long enough to know that they are monogamous. They're also to have children, which this is very easily spelled out here. They're to have children whom they manage well. Some of the translations say believing children, but that's the idea is basically children who follow their example well. They don't have to be believers in Christ necessarily by that point in time, because you may have a younger man who doesn't have children who are believers yet, but they need to be in control. So it has to have a household that they manage well as well. This would disqualify those too young to be raising children. If you're too young to have children yet, you're not qualified to be a deacon. It also would disqualify those who are not settled and who don't do well with home management. If they don't manage their house very well, if they are all the time out of money, if they don't have a good budget, if they don't know how to take care of their family or the family needs and their household needs, then they would be disqualified from being deacons. Many a man would be a good deacon if he could just control his children or if he could control his budget or his household. He'd be a good deacon, but some have to be disqualified for that very reason, because they must have all of those things in control. There are also some negative qualifications, as with elders. There's also the same with deacons. The negative qualifications are that they're not to be double-tongued. All right, that's one of the first of the negatives, not to be double-tongued, which means, of course, they're to speak the truth, right? He must say what he means and mean what he says. Double-tongued is a person who speaks out of both sides of their face. They will tell you one thing and they'll tell you something different, depending on who they think they are, who they think you are, how they think you'll judge them. If you're telling people what you want them to hear because you want them to like you, you're not going to be a very good deacon. If you tell people the truth all the time, you'll be a good deacon, all right? He must say what he means and mean what he says. He's not to be duplicitous. He's not going to be two-faced. He's not to be a chameleon trying to change with the situation based upon what he thinks people want. So politicians would not make very good deacons for the most part. they have to change with the feelings of the nation. So you have to be free from that idea. Second thing, they're not to be addicted to much wine. Doesn't mean they can be addicted to a little bit of wine, all right? don't read too much into these words. They're not to be addicted to wine at all. It doesn't say they can't drink wine from occasions. They can, just like every Christian can, even though I know that I stand in a liberal state when I say that, all right? But the Scripture never says you cannot drink anything that's alcoholic. It just says not to ever be drunk and not to give in to drunkenness. But he can't be a heavy drinker at all. Can't be known to be a heavy drinker. He can't be known to frequent places where heavy drinking is done. He's not to ever be given to drunkenness. He's not to be a person addicted to wine. He can drink it from occasion to occasion, but not all the time. He's not to be fond of sordid gain. That's the third and the final one for the negatives. He's not to be fond of sordid gain. Sordid is from a Greek compound word, which basically means shameful money or shameful belonging, shameful stuff. If the way you got rich was through dubious means, then you're not going to be a very good deacon. Now, if people are wondering how you got your money in the first place and they think that you were very dishonest with it, then that's not going to be good either. It basically means shameful, and the word that means greed, so shameful greed is what is mentioned here. If you're a greedy person, you're not going to make a good deacon. If you're a money grubber, you're not going to be a good deacon. If you're seeking to get rich quick, you're not going to be a good deacon. So all the folks that we want for deacons are folks that manage their houses well. They are the ones who have good, well-raised children who their children behave when they want them to. They don't have wild Indians for children. That's a bad thing. They don't have wild, out-of-control children, right? So trying to be as politically correct as I can here. So we want to make sure that the folks who are like that are going to be our deacons. Now the verse 11 is a troubling verse, and we're going to go ahead and take care of that right now as we come pretty much to the close of our lesson this morning. Can a female be a deacon in the church? And I hear all the no's, and I'm going to challenge you to know what you're saying, but you're right, okay? You're right. But we want to know why we're right, okay? Since deacons must be the husbands, number one, they have to be husbands of one wife. Paul had the vocabulary, had the language to say he must be a one-spouse person. He could have used the word spouse if he wanted to. He could have used the word married to one person. He could have used any number of things, but he says instead he must be the husband of but one wife. So it cannot be female deacons because females cannot be husbands, except in our society they probably can, but not in any normal society. They cannot, all right? So you can't be a husband and be a woman. That would not work at all. So then the second question that I have is, why would Paul break into the middle of this discussion of deacons and then put a special set of instructions for women deacons that would be different from men deacons? Why would he do that? If a deacon is a deacon, then a deacon is a deacon, and a deacon has to have the same qualifications. So if women could be deacons, Paul would not stop and say, women, therefore, have to be this as well. But rather, it makes a lot more sense if he's going back to the earlier passages when he was talking about the wives in chapter 2, as he was talking about women in the church, and he comes back and says the women who are connected to these elders and deacons have to be this type of woman. So that'd be the wives and not just women. By the way, the word gune that's used for women is also used for wife, in the same way that aner is used for men is also used for husband, all right? There's not a designation between the two. You have to deal with context. That's why so many of the churches that are trying to promote women as deacons and as elders and as preachers and so on try to do so with using words like this that can mean both things, and they try to use it out of context or yank it away from the immediate context or twist the context so that it means what they want it to say. As we look at the most logical answer to this whole thing, we have to understand that it means the wives of deacons. Now, can a woman be a servant, however, in the church? She can. And we have a situation in which in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, which also is used by these folks, Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, Paul says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Now, Phoebe is obviously a sister. She's a woman. And she's also a diakonos, it says, who is a diakonos of the church, which is at Cenchrea. So those folks that want to make women deacons will say, there you go. It says she's a deaconess. And of course, the word deaconess doesn't even exist, right? Nor does the word deacon, but she is a diakonos, and it's the same word that's used elsewhere. And I told you that in the 30 times that it appears in Scripture, there's really only two or three that can make sense as the word deacon. The rest of the time, it has to be servant. So why would we take one situation like this and say, therefore, this woman who was a servant in the church of Cenchrea is actually a deaconess in the church, and let's translate it that way. The newer NIV does that. Make sure a deaconess in the church, rather than translating it as they should have, they always had before, as the word servant. All right, she's a servant in the church. That's how the New American Standard, New King James Version, King James Version, all of the tried and true translations will always remember she's a servant and not a deaconess, because there's no such thing as a deaconess. There's not. Now, all those folks in our churches of Christ now who are making that change are doing so based on what the world wants rather than what the Bible says. If we take the clearest meaning of all this stuff, we're not going to have any problem with those things. So as I close this lesson this morning, it's a very short lesson, but I tried not to mix too many ideas together in one sermon. Since we have the elders together, we're going to keep the deacons together, and that's all we have to say about them. Now, let's just remember that we need some very qualified men to be serving as deacons in this congregation. We have some men who are great potential. We need to be looking at those fellows right now, deciding what we want, if we want them to be servants here in this congregation in that special capacity. And if so, then when the time comes, we'll nominate them, and we'll go through the whole process and make sure they're right for the congregation. But these qualifications are very serious qualifications. Let's pay attention to them, make sure that we're not putting people in power just because we like them, rather because we know that they'll be good servants for Christ in that capacity. That's what we want. That's what we always want. Everything that we do, we want to do for Christ. We want to do for the glory of His church. Let's make sure as we choose leaders in this congregation, we always choose leaders that will keep us in that situation where we're doing what God wants us to do. If you're here this morning, you haven't accepted Christ Jesus, this is our time to do that. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time. If you need to come to Christ, if you need to be baptized in His name, then won't you do so this morning? Won't you stop putting it off? Stop waiting for a better time. There's never a better time than now to make your life right with God. If you know that you're a sinner, and you know you have sin charged to your name, and you need to make things right with God, then won't you do so this morning? Won't you come? We'll help you as you're baptized to know what to do. We'll instruct you at that period of time. We'll take your confession. All the things that are important about baptism, we'll make sure that is done this morning. If you'll come. If there's anything we can do to serve you, if we help you in any way, if there's anything you need from us, won't you let us know all those things at this time as we stand and as we sing the selected song.